A very cheerful good morning. On a day that is like a foreshadowing of winter, isn't it? Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, what an amazing change in the weather. At least I think it is. All, you know, sweating, and then I have a sweatshirt on. Yeah. So, I'm glad to be here. Hope that's evident. I'm smiling. And I'm thankful for the smooth pavement that replaced, well, I don't know what you'd call it, but it wasn't smooth coming through Kingfield and all that area there. And looking forward to opening up the Word of God today. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that you are a gracious God. Lord, if there was never forgiveness with you, you would be just, but oh, we'd have no hope. And we want to give you thanks for not just being just, but being gracious and merciful. And God, we thank you for the precious gift of salvation. Jesus was sent here to die on a very cruel cross, and to take our sins upon him. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for even working in our hearts that we would put our faith and trust in Jesus alone, and realize that there's nothing that we could do to earn our forgiveness. God, all these things, these concepts, they didn't come by our intellect and our greater effort. They came because you did a work in our hearts. You gave us your word to explain means of having a relationship with you. And so, God, your name is to be exalted today above the heavens and up through all the different heavens. And may the enemy hear us rejoicing in you and be scattered because they cannot stand to be in the presence of those that love you and are giving thanks to you and rejoicing in you. And we do claim the finished work of Christ upon the cross and the blood of Jesus that washes us clean. And we ask, God, that you would remind the enemy that they are a defeated foe and they have no right to interfere here. We claim this ground here and this time for the advancement of your kingdom and that the enemy would have no interference here. That you give us ears to hear and understanding of your word. I ask God for your enablement today because I cannot share and meet the needs of people's hearts. Only you can do that through me. And God, we ask that you would be merciful to our nation. You told us that as we gather that it's of utmost importance and priority that we pray for those that are in authority. And pray for all men. But God, as we pray for our president and his family and vice president and her family, the advisors, the cabinet members, all these folks, some of them are determined in opposition to the advancement of your kingdom. And it grieves us, Lord, when we hear of them and their stance, and the blindness of their hearts. And we do not want them to perish, Lord. We ask that you would pour out your goodness to them, that they would know that there's forgiveness in Jesus. God, we pray that you would bless our nation, that our pulpits would once again flame with righteousness, and the people of this nation would again love you and pursue after you, and that you would be free to bless us. God, we ask that you would bring forth a great harvest. And we ask for that harvest here. We ask for your blessing upon our state, upon this town, and the surrounding towns. Lord, that there would be a great move of your spirit here in and through us, and then as it would flow out to others around, that they would be asking us of the hope that's within us, that you'd give us boldness and compassion to share that truth with others. Now, Lord, we commit this time to you, asking that you would guide us in our understanding as we open up your word. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18, Matthew chapter 18. The Bible tells us in Genesis that God made man in his image. Now, he doesn't say that about any other creature. Now, all of creation does reflect the character of God. And I've talked about this before. I mean, you find it in just the fact that that God is one who likes to resolve things. And I see that even in trees. You know, as I said, you get a rub on a tree, and what's it do? It sends all kinds of sap to that area, and it tries to bring healing. It would bring resolution. You can't even imagine what life would be like. That probably wouldn't be in existence if there wasn't healing. I mean, little boys would die, and all they'd be is just little girls, right? Because they'd have all the cuts and bruises and all the rest of that stuff. And so, I mean, we'd be extinct. And yet, you know, you get a cut and the blood coagulates and you get a scab and there's healing that comes. And yet not every person even experiences that. I mean, there are deformities and things that are there, and some kids have great trauma that they have to deal with. But within God's creation, you can see that that's part of his character, and you touch it. You see there's threes, like God is a trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. And so you'll see divisions of three in a lot of things in life. But man, he said, he made man in his image. Now, when he says man, it's not male. It's male and female. And in the image of God made he them. And so the marriage relationship reflects the image of God. And so when you think of God, yes, we refer to him as Father, but he also has the characteristics that we see in our wives too. There's the tender compassion that some of us men lack at times. And so if it was just female, you wouldn't get a balanced view. And if it was just male, you wouldn't give it a balanced view. But together in this oneness, you see this reflection of who God is. And sometimes we're frustrated with that fact, right? How many of you have said, oh, that man, I don't know. Or, I don't understand that woman. I can't figure her out. You know, we've thought that way before because men and women are different. I like what I heard one fellow said. Women are not just funny-shaped men. They're different, you know? So in that image, and I'm not speaking of marriage today, but in that image of God that we are to reflect in our life before the world, and it's a way of giving him glory. Glory, the word glory comes from a root word, means opinion. We give the right opinion of who God is. One of the things about God is that he is just and he is right. He is righteous in his person, as a person, and in all of his actions. And so we are to be just and to be righteous in our being and in our actions. Any argument with that so far? Okay, good. So let me ask you this. So why does God forbid us from vengeance? Is not vengeance a result of a deep sense of justice? If you have a deep sense of justice and you see that violated, isn't there a sense of the need for vengeance? The Bible does say eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. And Jesus corrects their use of that in the Sermon on the Mount. that instruction, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, was given in the context of how are the judges to judge? Well, if you steal this, then this is to be taken from you. If you take a person's life, your life is to be taken. That's the idea, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But it wasn't on a personal basis. It wasn't for personal interaction. And he gives a different standard for that. A just judge is to be impartial. Even in our law system that many times reflects biblical values, what do we see as a picture for justice? What's the, you know, if you were to say, okay, that represents justice, what do you see? What's that? A balance, okay? That's right. That's right. So you see the aspect of eye for eye, tooth for tooth, you know, with the scale. You know, if you violate this, there's the other side of the balance that's to be equal there. But you also see impartiality because there's a blindfold. It's not supposed to be personal. And so in our system, when a judge appears to be potentially influenced in the situation, what's he's supposed to do? Say a little louder. That's right. Recuse himself, which means he says, I can't participate in this because I might not be able to make an impartial judgment. So why is it that we can't have vengeance? Why can't we take personal vengeance? I mean, if you are made in the image of God and you have this sense of justice, and by the way, this is not exclusive to Americans. I mean, you go anywhere in the world and the sense of justice is there in the heart, in the breast of a person. You go to the jungles of, you could go Africa, you could go, I can't think of the country now, but it's near Australia, several of those island countries there where they used to be headhunters and stuff like that. If you killed one of their people, what were they going to do? They were going to kill somebody in your village. You know, there was a sense of justice, and yet they may not have any clue of the God of heaven. I say clue in the sense of a cognizant recognition, understanding. They do have a clue because God's put that in all men. We all know that there's a God. We all do. I don't care where you are in this world. We all have that placed inside of us, that light. John chapter 1 talks about it. Romans chapter 1 talks about it. And so man's without excuse. But with the light that we're given, we're supposed to respond to him. But going back to no matter where you go, there's this sense of justice. And you know, you've seen things that have been unjust, clearly unjust. Have you not struggled with those things that have happened? You know, that's just not right. So why can't we have vengeance? Well, I believe the scripture has an answer. We're going to come back to Matthew chapter 18, but turn with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Because we all struggle with this at one time or another, depending on the severity of the injustice. I remember in high school, I had a basketball coach that he didn't treat anybody else this way, but he treated me this way. He said that to be able to motivate me, he had to make me mad. Well, it just made me, you know, more nervous, and I played worse than I was playing before he was doing that. But, you know, he'd holler at me, and I'm running down the court, and he says, "Reed, you baby, when you're going to grow up?" You know, I'm like, oh, just, you know. There were times that if I had a four-wheel drive truck, I would have taken it through his front lawn and just peeled that sod right up, you know. It's like, it was just, you know, I'm just as human as anybody else. And I didn't, you know, he would abuse me verbally. And one time he accidentally hit me in the head. He was playing with us, and it wasn't purposeful. But I was, you know, waving my hands in his face, and it's irritating him, and he just kind of pushed my out of the way, and he caught me upside the forehead here, and the skin just split open, and there's just blood gushing down. Didn't hurt, but all my friends are kind of looking there, you know, on the team, and they're thinking that they're going to have to pull us apart. You know, it's like they knew all this tension that was going on, and I just walked out of there, fortunately. But there's times when you want vengeance. It's just wrong. It's just wrong. And that's kind of like those things that I've described aren't even important. Sometimes the things that hurt are the backstabbing from a friend, you know, or somebody in authority that should never have done that, you know. And it's just those kind of things just hurt so bad. Or a spouse, you were betrayed. And it's just hard to deal with. In James chapter 4, he tells us here in verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak, this is verse 11, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? So the answer is, there's only one lawgiver. That's why we personally can't have vengeance. We can't be in that place of condemnation, whether it be speaking evil or in the attitude that we have of another, being critical of them. When we take that position, the scripture tells us here that we've moved into a place of judging the law, but we're no longer doers of the law. And the fact is that when we're critical like that, we're hypocritical. Because we end up in the root issue, we end up being just as guilty of the thing that we're criticizing. We're to be interested in justice. We're to be interested very much so in what is right. But we don't have the place to be the judge. It's not possible for us to be impartial in the interpersonal relationship. And so we have to leave it to him. We have to leave it to God. God calls us to do what? Instead of vengeance, he calls us to what? Forgive. That's right. Forgive. What about what they deserve? Well, that's not our role. And he says there's one lawgiver. And there is one judge. And he needs to be the judge. Now, let me just say as a qualifier here, we'll go back to Matthew 18. Let me say as a qualifier, that does not mean that we are not to be discerning. Some people say, well, I don't judge. I just don't judge anybody. I don't cast any criticism or anything about anybody, about anything that they're doing. Well, we all judge. I don't mean in necessarily in a critical way, but you choose whether it's a, you know, this particular candy bar or that candy bar. That's making a judgment. There's to be judgment there. There's to be discernment. The Bible tells us very clearly in Corinthians that if we have a brother or a sister that's living in sin and will not repent, they won't change their thinking and they continue on that pathway, we're to confront them. And if they still won't consider what the scripture says and what Jesus is asking them to do, that we are to eventually put them out of our assembly. But we're not to have a critical spirit toward them, but we are to deal with it. The whole point of putting them out of the assembly is so more pressure comes upon them in the spiritual realm so that we win them back. That's the whole point. It's all out of a love relationship, but it's not out about that person irritates me and we're putting them out. You know, the idea within the community of like the Amish of shunning, that's not a biblical concept. But there's one lawgiver and there's one judge. So how are we to respond to the hurts, to the wounds, to the injustices? Well, the scripture tells us we're to forgive. And also in the passage in Romans chapter 12, where it says, vengeance is mine. He's quoting from the Old Testament, Paul is, when he says that. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Then he goes on instructing about how to do good to your enemy. We're to bless. In the Sermon on the Mount, that's what he says. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that despitefully use you. It's like, that's not happening naturally. If I do it, I'm going to do it in sarcasm. I need God's love in me to be able to respond that way. Absolutely. And so we are to reflect God's character, his justice and forgiveness, but we are not able to be the judge. The judge. Instead, we are to forgive. And that reflects the character of God to the world. Because God provided forgiveness for mankind. And God does good to men that hate him. God's doing good to his enemies all the time. Blessing them. Preserving their life. When they shake their fist at him and curse him and say, you don't even exist. And he does good to them and he allows them to breathe another breath. And when we love our enemies, it has an impact upon them. It really does. But it also has an impact upon our own lives. We sang that song, Wonderful Peace. My wife said, I wonder if there's a story behind that that somebody's recorded. Wouldn't that be interesting to find out? Just recently, she played a podcast for us. It was just a short podcast, and it was about a fella that had written a song, a hymn that you all know, and it changed my understanding of that hymn totally. It's not on the area of forgiveness, but his particular issue was he was very, very discouraged, and he was depressed, even thinking of committing suicide. And he, and again, this is evidence of God pursuing him, but he took out a piece of paper to say, what do I have to give thanks about? And he filled a page, and he turned it over, and he filled another page, and he filled another page. And by the time he got done going down through, he had all this stuff that he was thankful for, and he laughed, and he says, I got too much to live for. Why would I commit suicide, you know? And then he wrote the song, Count Your Many Blessings, Name Them One by One. Changes the thought of that song, to me anyways. And I wonder about that piece, Wonderful Peace. I bet there's a story behind that. Because most of the old hymns that last a long time, there's a significant story of the person. He's not just producing music to produce music. He's expressing something, like we have with the Psalms. Well, let's look at Matthew chapter 18. We have this well-known story about the fellow that's very important. He's a king in his kingdom, and he has a servant that owes him a lot. And he forgives him. But before Jesus gives that story, in verse 21, he says, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Now, Peter thought he was really going a long ways when he said that, because the Pharisees taught that it was three. Yeah, three strikes. I don't know where if that's where three strikes and you're out came from, you know, for baseball or whatever, but it was three strikes and you're out, so to speak, with forgiveness. That's what the Pharisees taught. So they were like, you know, it's noble. We'll forgive once. We forgive twice. We forgive three times. You heard the story about the fella, the newlywed, and they were going along, and there was horse and buggy days, and his horse was acting up. And he says, that's once. And he's going down a little farther, and again, he's rearing up, and he's not doing what he's supposed to do. And he says, that's twice. And the bride, the new bride, she didn't have any idea what he was talking about. And he goes a little bit farther. I can't look at Rob. He's already got the punchline probably. He goes a little farther down the road. He says, that's three times. He gets out. He's carrying a revolver, and he shoots the horse in the head. The bride was quite shocked about that whole thing. And, another week into their marriage, and she did something that was disrespectful, and he says, that's once. And sometimes we have that human ability. Okay, you mess up a couple times, I'll forgive you. So when Peter's saying seven times, he thinks he not only did he double it, but he added one more. And what's Jesus' response? I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. So where are you at in your relationships? Are you at 366? Are you, actually that large number of 490, how would you, if you were truly forgiving, would you know what number it is? No. But he goes on to explain the concept of forgiveness from a story. And in verse 23, he says, therefore is the kingdom of heaven. And so when he says the kingdom of heaven, he's talking about God's economy, the way God works. And so his kingdom advancing, if you want to pursue God and the advancement of his kingdom in your life, you need to understand how he thinks and what his parameters are. And so he says, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto. So he gives a story to show you how God thinks about the issue of forgiveness. So a certain king, verse 23 says in the middle of it, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, so he's taking them and saying, okay, how are you doing? The things that you're responsible for, have you been responsible? And he says, and when he had began to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. That was a huge amount of money. Like you wouldn't be able to pay it in your lifetime, not working the hardest that you could. When I was a kid, it was described as, $1 million. Well, now, $20 buys a half a gallon of gas. You don't think about it that much. It's like it's not, a million doesn't seem like a million like when I was a little boy. I remember a million. I mean, my dad worked for a millionaire, and I thought, $1 million, And I remember my little piggy bank, which was a Nestle Quick Box, that took the thing off of. I had some dollar bills in there. That was a big deal, having dollar bills. I mean, you could buy a lot for a dollar bill. You could buy how many sodas with a dollar bill? Now, maybe half a soda, So when we say this guy owes a lot, so it'd be like 10 million. Okay, so on your salary, how long would it take you to pay back $10 million, and you're already an adult? It's just, probably not happening. So, and when he says a 10,000 talents, and this is verse 25, but for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold. And it's right for him to do this. This is not unjust. He says, well, you owe me, and you're going to pay. And so it used to be like, there was debtor prisons. And if you're in debt, and it's kind of a odd concept in some ways, isn't it? I mean, if you owe, you put them in prison, how are they going to make any money back? It's like, it'd be better to have them work or something like that. But nevertheless, that's the way it was dealt with. And in the Jewish economy, You know, if you owed, you would sell yourself into slavery to pay. Sometimes they would sell their children. So they'd sell their lands. They had whatever they had to try to pay the debt. So this is not an unusual thing, but they were sold. And he says he commanded him to be sold and his wife and children and all that he had and payment to be made. Now, it's probably going to come up short. But that was a just thing to do from this king's perspective, because the king had given him resources and he had misused them. And now he owes this huge amount. Verse 26, and the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, which would be like $20. It used to be somewhat significant. Maybe it'd be like $100 today. And it's like, wow, that's significant, but not a huge amount. And he said he owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not. He went and he cast him into prison till he could pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then was his Lord, after he had called him, then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall your heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother his trespass. And so this story Jesus is using is telling us that here's this one that was forgiven everything that he owed. And he owed more than what was possible for him to pay. And yet, in compassion and mercy, he was forgiven. But he had no compassion for his fellow servant who owed him. True, he owed him, and he did, and he was legally bound to pay him back, but he had no compassion for him after he had been forgiven so much. And the fellow servants were quite offended by this. And so they tell the king. And his reaction is, you wicked servant. Now, why did the guy not show compassion to his fellow servant? Well, I think it's a story that Jesus gives, and he only gives so much information here. But I think a key point in this is that he said, I will pay thee all. I mean, his debt was such, he's never going to pay it. He's never going to make it. He should have been just asking for mercy, or just saying, God, or to the king, I am at your mercy because there's no way I would ever pay this back. I think if that had been his attitude rather than I will pay thee all, he would have had compassion on his fellow servant. See, he's still striving. Still, he had the mercy that was extended to him, but he didn't recognize this insurmountable amount to be able to be accomplished. And that's a key point when we think about us forgiving others. If we don't recognize that this was a huge amount that I'd never be able to pay, never, then when people offend us, and people do offend us, in fact, Jesus made it very clear earlier in this chapter that offenses will come. And he's talking about little children, and he makes it very clear that we better not be abusing in any way little children. And that is not giving them, we can abuse children by not giving them a spanking when they deserve it, but doing it out of love. I know that's not politically acceptable these days, but you've got all these kids that are just bouncing off the wall because there's no boundaries, and if they would just kindly and gently discipline their children and show them boundaries, the children would be at peace, temporarily anyways. But he says here earlier in the chapter, starting with verse 4, "Whosoever therefore will humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe on me, or believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to him by whom the offense cometh." So he is saying that he recognizes, and we ought to be living in that reality, that life on this planet and the world that's fallen and fallen humankind, there are going to be hurts. There's going to be offenses. They're going to take place. But if you're doing that to little children, you better recognize that it would have been better for you to have a millstone, which is this great big rock, be about this tall and about this thick, and had a hole in the middle where it grind, and they take it around in a circle and it grind the grain. And I mean, if you imagine a rock this big, if I could even lift it and I tied that around my neck, I wouldn't be swimming much. I'd just be diving. That's it. And he's saying, it'd be better you take a millstone hanging around your neck and tie it in the sea, and then you hurt little children. So God is very concerned about that. But he does tell us here that that offenses do come. And they do come to children, too. And it's very cruel when it's coming to children. So the instruction applies to every one of us, right? Whether you're a little kid or whether you're a middle-aged kid or an old-timer, we all have to forgive because offenses come. And there's two types of forgiveness. There's the forgiveness that is asked for, and there's the forgiveness that is from the heart. If one of you if I hurt one of you, and when I recognize that, come to a point of humility, I have a responsibility to go and ask you to forgive me. You then have a responsibility, if I ask for that, to forgive me. But what if I never came to you? What if I never recognized it? Or in my pride, I never was willing to admit it. I could always justify it in some way. Say, well, if you hadn't done whatever. We are required to forgive from our hearts. And this is such a key concept. And you know, this message is two parts. And the more I studied, I was like, there's no way. They'll never eat today if I preach all of this. And then I won't get asked back. But the more I studied it, the more I just said, boy, this is just more than what I can't fit it all in. And so I'm not going to go too much longer, but if you turn over to Luke chapter 17, Luke chapter 17, this gives a little bit more information about the same instance that was taking place in Matthew chapter 18 where we were, but the Holy Spirit directing Luke to write these things, he didn't give all the same information about it. He says, in Luke chapter 17, starting with verse 1, "Then said he unto his disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were cast into the sea than he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, which means change his thinking, acknowledge the truth, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And now, that was hard for the disciples, because notice what they say in the next verse. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. How are we going to do that one? Come on now. Now, God, you're going to have to help us out here. Because, seven times in one day, and I'm supposed to forgive him every time? But this is the description of the type of forgiveness. So the offense has been made, and I come and ask for forgiveness. But what if it's never given? Back in chapter 18 of Matthew, he said that it had to be from the heart. Now, I believe true forgiveness needs to be both, but there are times when people won't ask for forgiveness. Back in 18, it says, so likewise shall your heavenly Father do unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. So there's going to be times where you're never going to hear, I was wrong. Would you please forgive me? Or they may ask for forgiveness, but they kind of justify themselves. It's still done in self-righteousness. I did this with my brother one time, wondered why he didn't forgive me, why the relationship was so poor still. I was like, you know, when we were growing up, remember when this instance, I talked to him about it, I didn't speak up, and my dad was angry at the time and took it out on him, and I should have said something, and I asked for forgiveness. But there was things that had happened before that all took place. And so I say, you know, Dave, would you please forgive me? All right. I go, but if you hadn't done these things, you know, and justified myself, I hadn't come to humility yet. You know, it's hard to forgive somebody like that. But if they never come, or you get a poor please forgive me, or an apology. You know what an apology is? And we use the word interchangeably often with forgiveness. But the word apology is not really acknowledgement of wrongdoing. It's a defense. There's a whole study of defending the scriptures, of defending our faith. And it's called what? Apologetics, right? And oftentimes when people will say, well, I apologize for that, they're not saying they're wrong, or they'll say, I'm sorry for that, and I feel bad that it happened. But I'm not saying I'm wrong, I just feel bad. You know, so you may get situations where people do a very poor job of asking forgiveness. But if we do not forgive from our hearts, we are imprisoned. And you know, this whole aspect of forgiveness is not a little thing. Because Jesus has already said it in two passages that we've read here, that offenses are going to come. I mean, you're not going to live life on this planet and not have them. So they're coming. How are you going to deal with them? And the enemy loves to use them, especially when it's somebody that should never have done that. You know, and you're looking for that. I'm either waiting for them to ask for forgiveness, or I'm waiting for them to get what they deserve. And it destroys us. That here in Matthew chapter 18, it says he turns them over to the tormentors. It means that he put him in prison. And he says, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do unto you in the spiritual realm. And we'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. But we're in prison. When we don't forgive, we're imprisoned. There is, you and I have hindered our advancement. We've hindered our ability to have fellowship with God. And you say, but sometimes it's so hard. I agree. And then the next time I have the opportunity to speak, which is October 9th, I want to share with you from Old Testament foundations of where it talks about forgiveness, about God being forgiving, the meaning of the word, and how we're to do that. And it's just way more than what I could share today. You know, there's a saying, the mind can only endure what, the mind can only absorb what the bottom can endure. You know, so I recognize that, you know, I got to cut it off. But I want to leave you with this one story. So it's not like I haven't even told you really what is forgiveness. But years ago, back in the early 90s, a friend of mine who was pastor of church down in our area asked me to come and be there for prayer support in a counseling session. He was doing some spiritual warfare counseling, and so it wasn't really my place to be speaking. I was praying. Young man who professed to know Jesus and was adopted, was living in this man's home that had asked for this pastor to come. And he had gotten to the point where he was very unstable, the young man was. And so they had to remove him from the home. And he was living at the youth pastor's home. And the youth pastor testified that one night he heard screaming. He came into the young man's bedroom, and his eyes were closed, his mouth was open, his lips weren't moving, but there were words coming out of his mouth. And very evident of demonic activity. And as my friend, the pastor, was there counseling, trying to get to the root of the issue, because until you get to the root of it, it's not going to be free. And as he started to get touched on certain things, he would acknowledge the truth. And he said, it was interesting, he said that like an hour into this, as he acknowledged truth about different things, he says, I can hear you now. He says, when you first started talking, it was just all this like confusion and noise in my head, but I can hear you now. And the enemy was fighting hard to keep him in bondage. And then he'd start to get really angry and then calm down when we would stop and pray, just pray. But he never came to freedom. And I was just stirred, and I said, do you mind if I ask a question? And he said, sure. And his situation, he had a sister. So it was he and his sister, and his mom was really struggling, single mom that was really struggling. And his single mom gave him up for adoption but kept his sister. And he was deeply, deeply hurt because of that rejection. Now, I don't know all the details, and it doesn't even matter in one sense, but that's a hard place to be in. And I said to him, I said, so as we encouraged him to forgive his mom, I said, so you feel like, tell me if I'm wrong, but you feel like that if you forgive her, you've let her off the hook for doing that. He goes, yes, exactly. Today, if he's still alive, last I heard, he was homeless and in Portland in terrible health. It's destroying him. It's destroying him. He may be right at every one of his conclusions, but it's destroying him. And I'm not here to make anybody feel bad today, but I can tell you this, if we do not forgive, it isn't just bad for God and his kingdom and all that, it's self-destructive. And Jesus gives us the enablement to forgive. And I would love to keep on preaching for another hour, but it'll have to be October. And hopefully Rob won't change his mind in between now and then, you know, and I can still come back. But I just want to say to you, as we conclude, that Jesus forgives. And Jesus understands the hurts. And some hurts are traumatic, like bruised hurts, like open wounds, gashes, and you put the innards back in type of hurts. And it's traumatic. It's like a one-time or a couple of times event. And then there's the other wounds that are like, in and of themselves, are not super significant, but it was like 1,000 paper cuts. And all these hurts. And you know, it's like, and then somebody does something that's similar again, and it's just like it brings up all those hurts that again, and it's like it wasn't any big deal in and of itself, but it's because there's this history. It's all this stuff. And all of us have these kind of things. All of us do. And it's not easy to forgive. I've been in a place where I could not forgive. I just could not let it go. And I wanted to, but I just couldn't. And God enabled me. Not because I was smart, not because of anything else, but I tapped into His enablement to forgive. And so I close with that. I kind of feel bad closing at this point because I didn't really give you all the solutions, but God's at work, and maybe you'll be thinking about that. I mean, the Bible's open to you. You can go back and you look. You can look back at Exodus chapter 34 where He talks about Him being a God who gives forgiveness. Look at the meaning of that word. Very interesting, the concept there. And so I'm sorry, I'm closing. Father, thank You for Your forgiveness to us. Thank You for the forgiveness at Calvary. Thank You, Lord, that that You have blessed us with knowing You. And God, may we have that wonderful peace that You talk about, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep our hearts and minds. And so, God, we ask that You would magnify Your name in our midst, and that that folks throughout this town would know that You are alive and well, and that You are vibrant in our lives, and that You are in pursuit of not only us, but all those that we live amongst. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.